would hear and we would respond. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, that'd be great. I hope you realize that Simon just prayed a rather brave prayer and you all said amen. That we would hear and respond to what the Lord is saying to us. So hang on to your hats, because that is a brave thing to pray. And we're this scripture, I'm really excited. Tell you a little bit more about me and where we're from. I'm married to the amazing Chriselle, who I think everybody goes, "You married up." And you, how did you manage to do so well to marry her? Chriselle is the lead therapist at Bristol Children's Hospital, working with kids with burns, the worst in our region. And she does things that I could never do. And I'm so proud of who she is. We have three kids, aged 18 to 21. And they're kind of in that, we've kind of left home and we're kind of coming back before we really leave home. Kind of a season, and two of them have studied in the States at Bethel, and the third wants to study in the States as well. So that's where most of our money goes. I work for a church in Bristol. For most of my life, I work for Anglican churches in Brixton and then Sheffield. St. Andrew's Chorleywood, where I was involved in getting Soul Survivor off the ground, and the other church plants from there, and then in America. And then we came back to the UK for a new adventure. And we felt the Lord, this American lady where we used to live in our church in Charleston, South Carolina, said, "Mayle, I think the Lord's calling you to the West Country, but I don't know where the West Country is." And but we did, and so we then spent, we've been on an adventure for a number of years now, working out, starting new expressions of church, and that's led us to the vineyard. And so having been in Anglo vineyards, where I'm aware that our history was John Wimber, the guy who started the vineyard, in the 1980s, saw a move of God at some of the key, what are now the key Anglican churches, Holy Trinity Brompton, St. Andrew's Chorleywood, where we were in Sheffield. He visited eight churches where he saw such an outpouring of God. It gave him such hope for what was happening in the UK. And I feel like I got to be in that, in new wine type churches for 20 years, and now get to be in vineyard. And possibly one of the only differences of our church now is we look around the room and feel like, normally I look around the room to see if there's anybody older than me. That's the main interesting thing in our church in the city centre. We meet in a fire station, which is fun, where the tenders used to be. And yes, and we really are one of the oldest in our church, which is exciting. That God's doing new things in a new generation. Today, I'm jumping into your series on Acts. I'm really excited about it because I love the book of Acts. Part of the reason I love the book of Acts is I used to work for Anglican Church Planting Initiatives with Bob and Mary Hopkins, and we would have study visitors come and look at the most innovative things happening in the Church of England sent by other national churches. And one of them was a guy who was the Archbishop's advisor for the Lutheran Church in Germany. And he was an elderly man, just reaching, I think he was over retirement age, but just between 65 and 70, still in role, and just looking, what is my legacy to my nation? And he spent 3 months touring the UK, looking at all these different innovative new projects in the Church of England. And I remember I took him to the Albert Hall, where Holy Trinity Brompton were doing a Pray for London meeting. And he said, the last time I was in a room like this with this much emotion was a Hitler youth meeting. So he was a really interesting man, where he was having to work out that God could be a God of emotion, and that emotionalism could be bad, but God is love, and love is emotion. It's not just cerebral, and that can be used positively as well as negatively. But one of the things he told us, if any of you have seen the movie, it was an old 1960s series that was recently updated as a movie, Man from U.N.C.L.E. If any of you have seen Man from U.N.C.L.E., it's a great movie. It's got the funkiest soundtrack you've ever heard. It is a great movie, but it's all about the wall going up in Berlin. And he was one side of that wall, and he escaped as the wall went up over to the west, which happens in the movie, actually. And then when the wall came down, he went back to his home as a much older man and was served tea in the crockery that he remembered as an eight-year-old from before he went across. He was this profound man. And I remember asking, you've been here for 3 months. You've seen all these things that God is doing. What's your feedback to us? And what's your reflection to the English church? And he said a couple of things, but the main one that he emphasized was, he said, for us, when we study in our churches the book of Acts, we treat it as a historical document. It's of interest and of use, but it's a historical document. All I can tell you is every church that I've visited in the 3 months I've been here uses it as a handbook. And I loved that. I loved that. And I offer that to you. And I challenge you to that. That if you're really going to read the book of Acts, is it to read it and to act upon it? To live into, this really is the handbook for the New Testament church. This is the handbook for how believers were supposed to respond to Jesus. And where we find ourselves now, as we get to Acts 2, we're kind of in this, we've had this amazing start in Acts 1 where Jesus gives them this incredible mandate of this is what you're going to go and do. You know, you're going to be my witnesses here in the culture that is next to yours that you don't like, and then to the ends of the known earth. And that's exactly what happens through the book. They were witnesses in that area. They were witnesses into Judah and Samaria, and then into the Greek and Italian, Greek and Roman cultures as we get to the end of the book. So actually the book is fulfilled. What was the call, the target and the task? Go and be my witnesses in those places. Really happened. And then we see them working out what team is, and then they've been told to wait for power from on high. And I think last week, Simon looked at Pentecost and what it was for power as they waited for power to come on from on high. And then he explained it. Peter gets up and we join his speech halfway through as he starts to explain this is what this power from on high means. And he quotes the prophet Joel and says, look, this was written about hundreds of years ago. What would happen, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes? And your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. I've always wondered a bit about that. And I was a little bit worried that recently I've been dreaming more. And I actually had a very prophetic dream two nights running. And I emailed somebody and I emailed them saying, I'm not very happy about this because I always thought young people had visions. And young people had visions that visions could be achieved. But old people dreamt dreams, and those dreams they would tell to young people who would turn them into visions. And then they get on with them. And I'm telling you my dream because the dream that I had is for you and you're definitely supposed to do it. And I was a bit disappointed that I think I'd made that change from a young man having visions to an old man having dreams. And then somebody said to me, no, if you look in the Bible, every time you look at Mary's dreams, you look at Joseph's dreams, both Joseph, Old Testament and New Testament, actually, said, wherever there's a dream, that dream is actually fulfilled in their lifetime. You look at Mary's dream, it was fulfilled. You look at Joseph, Mary's husband's dream, it was fulfilled. You look at Daniel's dreams, fulfilled. You look at those dreams were fulfilled in their lifetime. So those of you who are older and feel like you're dreaming dreams, come on! It's going to be fulfilled. That's, I think, God's promise to us. So we reach this point that Peter started to explain what has been happening with the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then we get to these verses here. And I really just want to journey through what was so beautifully read. And at the end of it, to pray together. That's all I want to do before we then go into this baptismal time. And I love that this passage points to baptism so well. So just follow along. I'm not sure I can see that very. Look at that. My son's always, that's much better. My son's always taking the rip out of me that when I hand him something to read, he looks at it and goes, because he knows that's what I do. But yes. So the first thing that I want to suggest to you that Peter does three things in this middle part as he explains of this chapter, as he explains what's happening. He points to Jesus. He points to their previous understanding and the hope that points to. And then he points to them to respond. That's the three things he does in what we've read. He points to Jesus. He points to David and all that they've understood out of their journey so far. And then they say, well, how do we respond? And he gives them an answer. And I'd like to look at that answer as well. That sound all right? So let's just go through that. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Because, this one I would really emphasize, highlight, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What are we marking this day of baptisms? This day of baptisms, we are marking that these guys are truly coming into new life. Mark, I'm slightly nervous for you. If in part of your story is you don't like going underwater, but but I'm sure it'll be fine. It's actually my understanding of baptism is that what we're marking today is that this is the greatest death, either the two of you or the other two getting baptized. This is the greatest death that you will mark in your life, because this is your death to your earthly self. This is your death to your old self. But when you come out of that water, you are alive in Christ. And you are alive in Christ forevermore. So the greatest death you are ever going to experience is today. Your physical death is secondary to the death today. Because you will be alive in Christ on your day of physical death. Isn't that amazing? And that's what this verse says. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from what we know is the agony of death. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Every one of you who have aligned yourself to Christ, who are alive in Christ, it is impossible for death to have a hold on you. That is part of the goodness and the truth and the joy of Jesus. It is impossible to have, perfect love casts out all fear. Why? Because fear is to do with punishment. Those of you who fear death actually fear punishment. And there is no fear in perfect love, all-consuming love, when we're aligned to Jesus and his life. Now, if no fear and that kind of hope is not good news, I don't know what is. So, baptism is a symbol of actually how exciting that we're getting to do that today, to actually point to what Jesus did in that verse, that we're actually acknowledging that death can have no hold on you as it had no hold on Jesus as you aligned to him. And then he points back to David. and said, you know, David was their reference point as a culture, his audience's culture. So it's, I've explained who Jesus is, but let me explain it through your reference points. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And once again, we're saying the same thing. It's what baptism is. Is that when you go down into the waters, you go into the grave. But that is your death. And then when you come out as a new person, alive in Christ. Shall we go, keep going? Brothers, I can tell you confidently. No, not that one. That one. That the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, which is Jesus. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. This Jesus who was risen from the dead has poured out the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. What do I most wish for you as a church is that people would talk about you as the ones they hear and see what God is doing amongst you. Not just that you love each other, but actually that the power of God is at work among you. That prayers are being answered. That extraordinary things are happening amongst you. That is what pouring out the Holy Spirit means. Extraordinary things that we see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Keep going. Can we go to the next one? Well done. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ. So who is Jesus to you? I really like that Simon in the prayer that he used earlier. Was that the collect? But I loved that it was governor. One man, two governors. I loved the idea that it was actually governor. Governor. That if Jesus, who is crucified, is he your Lord, means he's your governor. It means he's your governor. Simon, you got any money on you? No. Anybody got any money on them? I'd like a note. It needs to be a note. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Whose face is on that? The Queen. Yeah? Is she your governor? Interesting, isn't it? It's your choice, actually. You can live in the land and use the currency of the nation with the face on the note of the person who rules this land. You can live in the land and you can use the currency. But it's up to you whether you actually choose to acknowledge her as your governor. Whether you choose to acknowledge her as the one who rules this nation. And that the laws and the choices that she makes are true. Do you see what I mean? Lots of people can say that they're Christians. They can live in the land. They can even use the currency. But the issue is, if Jesus is really our Lord, our governor, then we actually say, Lord, come and take. I want you to rule my thought life. I want to rule my financial life. I want to rule my attitudes towards discrimination. I want you to rule in my work. I want you to rule over every area. If he's really governor, that's what Lord means. And if not, we become dualists, where we have one style for church, where Jesus is ruler, governor. But is he governor in school? So fantastic to hear the stories of school, where Jesus is being invited in. And the second word used, thank you. Or should I give it to somebody else? The second word used is Messiah, the rescuer. The rescuer. He's the Christ, the Messiah, is the rescuer. So what's the promise to each of us is that Jesus is our governor, if we choose to make him so, and our rescuer, the one who rescues us from the grave, who rescues us from our places of fear, disappointment, and all that falls short. Yeah? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? By the way, I also think that as just going back over that stuff about David, the number one thing I love about where it talks about David is that it says he was defined by hope. I love the idea that David was defined by hope. I love the idea that the most influential people in the room are the ones with the most hope.